Hi, morning. My name's Debbie, and so we're going to be reading Ruth 1. If you've got your Bibles, it's in the Old Testament. It's just after the book of Judges. Otherwise, it's also printed in your leaflet, and I'll be reading from the leaflet. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Thanks, Debbie, for reading that for us. As I said before, my name is Hendre. I'm one of the pastors here. And if I've not had the opportunity to say hello to you yet, please do come grab me after the service today. Now, I know it might be a bit hard to imagine on a day like today, but have you guys ever been in a bad storm? A storm that is so severe that no matter where you look, there's not an inch of blue sky left. Everywhere is just dark clouds, thick and unending, hiding absolutely every trace of light. The sun is completely gone. But the sun isn't actually gone, is it? It's still there. It's still there, just behind the thick clouds. And history tells us that the clouds will eventually clear. It might take hours. It might take days, it might even take weeks, but eventually a ray of light pierces through those dark and ominous clouds. And there's hope once again that this storm will come to an end. Sometimes in life, suffering can be a little bit like that. Trials, grief can be like those dark, thick clouds. So thick, so heavy, so dark that we see no hope, no goodness, and no prospect of any relief. But just like the sun, which is always still there behind those clouds, there is still hope, even when we can't see it, even in the midst of the darkest tragedies of life. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Ruth and in Ruth chapter 1. We see an immense tragedy, immense sadness for Naomi, a situation that looks completely hopeless. But as we will see in Ruth chapter 1 today, even in the midst of those tragedies, there is still hope. Now, the opening verse of the book of Ruth really helps set the scene for what is to follow. We see in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. The book of Ruth is set in the time of judges. This is a distinct period in the history of Israel, about 3,500 years ago. It was a chaotic and immoral time in Israel's history. Israel was in a downward spiral. They would turn their back on God and his judgment would follow. Eventually, they would cry out to him and he would relieve them by raising up a new judge. But each time it just got worse and worse and worse. Israel was in a really bad place. But even more specifically, even worse at this moment, we see that at the time of Ruth, Israel was also hit by a famine. And it is this famine that causes the backdrop for this account. As Elimelech and his family flee the land of Israel, let's reread the first 5 verses of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. So Elimelech and his family move. And on the one hand, this is a perfectly reasonable and understandable decision. There's a famine in the land. And so they move to a place with better prospects, better hopes of finding food. But they went to Moab. The Moabites, the people of Moab, were enemies of Israel, who worshipped other gods, who practiced child sacrifice, and who were explicitly banned from entering God's assembly. They were Israel's enemies. And so at the very least, the decision to move to Moab was a questionable one. And as we read on, we see that whilst they were in Moab, tragedy hits this family. Elimelech, who for the first couple of verses of Ruth is the main character, suddenly and sadly passes away, the head of this household. But it gets even worse, with both Naomi's sons passing away too, leaving her widowed with 2 Moabite daughters-in-law, neither of whom had yet had a child. So in the space of just 5 verses, Naomi is left in utter despair. She is homeless because of a famine, and now she is familyless because of death. What will become of this widow in a foreign land without anyone to take care of her, without any hope? A glimmer of hope. Despite all the tragedy that Naomi has experienced and the seemingly hopelessness of this situation, we quickly see that there is still a glimmer of hope in the midst of this tragedy. The very next verse, verse 6, says, "When Naomi heard in Moab
that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Despite all Naomi had experienced, there's a glimmer of hope as she hears that God has ended the famine in Israel, that God, in his faithfulness, has brought an end to the suffering of his people. He had not forgotten about them, but had heard their cries. And because of his compassion and love for them, he acted, bringing to an end their suffering. And in his kindness, this good news spread and reached Naomi's ears. And so with the famine now gone, there was no reason for Naomi to still be in Moab. There was hope that she might be able to return home. And so she and her daughters prepared to do exactly that. And so quite quickly in this narrative, we see the first of Naomi's problems resolved, the problem of famine, the problem of homelessness. God has brought it to an end. And Naomi is able to return home. But that still leaves the problem of her family. She's still alone, without a husband, without a son, without a grandson, in a time where those were essential for provision. And it is this problem that we will see the rest of the book of Ruth addressing, and that we will see God beginning to answer as we continue in chapter 1. God is the best prospect. What follows in verses 7 to 18 is a glimmer of hope that God might still solve this other problem of Naomi's, her familyless situation. In verses 7 to 18, we see what would no doubt have been a pretty tense and emotion-filled exchange between her and her daughter-in-laws. Once they've hit the road and departed on their way to Israel, Naomi has a change of heart and attempts to send her daughters-in-law back home to Moab, to their own people. She pleads with them to go home. No doubt this was driven by compassion for them, doing everything in her power to persuade them to go back, knowing that their chances of finding a husband is better amongst their own people. And finding a husband means a better chance of survival. She frees them of any obligation to her as their mother-in-law and puts herself in the potentially even worse situation of having to go back to Israel entirely alone. We see in verse 8, Naomi saying to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown to your dead husbands and me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And after all her pleading, one of her daughters, Orpah, gives in and with tears returns to her people. But the other daughter, Ruth, refuses and with some pretty famous words in verse 16 replies, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates me, you and me." Could this Moabite woman, this woman who is an enemy of Israel, be the means by which God solves this problem of Ruth, this problem of not having a family? Naomi was all alone. She was widowed with two sons who had also passed away, without any real sense of hope. But God met her in her loneliness and provided a family for her through Ruth, a Moabite woman, the most unlikely of places, who was loyal to Naomi even in the midst of a dire situation, and who eventually, we'll see in chapter 4, bears for her a grandchild. Now, I'm sure that there are amongst us some here today who yourselves feel overwhelmingly lonely, who through distance from your biological family, relational breakdown, or death, feel all alone. And the good news is that God promises to meet us in our loneliness too. He will address our loneliness. We see in Psalm 68, verse 6, God sets the lonely in families. He pleads out of the prison, he pleads out the prisoners with singing. Now, God doesn't promise a biological family to each of us. Whilst in this instance in Naomi, he provided her with a biological one. That's not necessarily how he answers it for us, but he has given each of us a family, a people to belong to, because God has invited us into his family and given us brothers and sisters in each other. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says, "Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." Church is family. And that means that if you are with Jesus, you have a place to belong, a community of people here on earth, here in Adelaide, who share the same beliefs and values, who care for one another, who make time for one another, who eat together, laugh together, cry together, and who are tied together by something much greater than just their fondness for one another. Isn't that the great thing about families? That they've seen you at your worst, that they've stuck around. That is what church is, a group of people who don't just stick together when the going is easy or when they like each other, but who stick together because we are bound together in Christ, who lay down our own preferences for the sake of each other and for the sake of unity. And while it might not satisfy all the cravings of a biological family, you are not alone. We are your family. And I pray that God would help us to be that not just merely in name, but in practice too, to share the joys of life together, to share the sorrows, and to sincerely invite each other into our lives. And whilst we see God providing a family for Naomi, he also, in fact, did that for Ruth. But for Ruth, it came at an extraordinary cost. Naomi, as we said, in her compassion, encouraged her daughters-in-law to head back to Moab, head back to their own land. And she thought this was what was best for them, the best prospects they had at marriage and a good future. But ultimately, this is not what would have been best for her daughters-in-law. This is not what would have been best for Ruth. Ruth gave up her homeland, her people, her gods to follow Naomi to Israel. She gave up everything she had and everything she knew out of loyalty to Naomi. We see in verse 16 her saying, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Therefore, the Moabites are no longer. Your God will be my God. So the Moabite gods are no longer mine. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." In this decision, whether she realized it or not at the time, led Ruth down a path where eventually she would become an Israelite, become one of God's people. While she gave up her gods, she gained a true and a living God. And God also gave her a new husband, a new people, a new land. And at the announcement of their pending marriage, we see in 4 verse 11, the elders and the people saying, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. Ruth became an Israelite. And then when God granted her and Boaz a son, he drew her into a royal lineage, a lineage that would eventually lead to King David, and after that, to Jesus himself. But better than this royal lineage, better than a son, a people, a new land, was the fact that by giving everything up, Ruth became an Israelite. She became one of God's people. And so by giving up all the worldly security she knew, she ended up gaining an eternity. Whether Ruth realized at the time exactly what this decision, what this loyalty to Naomi would lead to, is open for debate. But it is a picture of what Jesus calls each one of us to do. To be willing to forsake everything we know, everything we own, every earthly prospect we have, to follow him. We see in Mark 8, verse 34 to 37, him saying, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" It can be so easy for us to be blinded by the worldly prospects, to buy into what everyone around us believes is essential and important. Career, education, a bigger salary. And it's not that any of those things are bad, but it's so easy for us to think that the most important when we're making decisions about where we live, where we send our kids to school, we think about the prospects of what this will lead to. But if we truly believe that God is the best prospect, that all other prospects are secondary, surely that should be shaping our decisions. Surely as we get an offer of a promotion, a call to move interstate, a decision about where to send our schools, our relationship with God, their relationship with God, should be at the forefront of that decision. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's any one right school or any one right job, but it should factor in our decision-making, and it should be a matter of prayer. If God is the best prospect, even at the cost of everything else, surely that should be the main thing that shapes our decision-making. Return, come as you are. In the closing verses of chapter 1 of Ruth, we see Naomi finally arriving back home in Bethlehem. But we also see the great comfort as we see that we can come to God as we are. Verse 19 says, "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them. 'Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.' So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Naomi has finally arrived home, but she's bitter. She is a woman scorned, bitter with God at the hand she had been dealt. So much so that she asks for her name to be changed to Mara, literally meaning bitter. And whilst it is true God had taken a lot from her, she fails to see the whole picture in her grief. Naomi is not quite as empty as she imagines. Despite all her loss, God has brought an end to the famine, and God has given her Ruth. Ruth, who the rest of the book will show us to be such an unbelievable source of blessing and provision for Naomi. But despite her bitterness, Naomi does still return to Israel. As she should. It was God's promised land, the place for his people, the place of his provision. She never should have been in Moab. But with her returning home, maybe purely for practical reasons, but she does come home. She still calls Yahweh her God, even in her bitterness, even though she's not entirely happy with him. And though we don't see it all here in chapter 1, we see over the course of the book that God does soften her heart. He works away at her bitterness over time, restoring her joy and reminding her again of his faithfulness and provision for her. Now, I don't know if any of you here are pet people. I'm not the biggest one, admittedly. But when a pet goes missing, it's unbelievably distressing for the owners. People cry and are in hysterics. They call out search parties and go hunting for them. And when they eventually find that rat-looking dog covered in mud and sewage, as it bounds to them, they open their arms and embrace it. They don't say, "Hold on, just go wash yourself first." No, they cling them tight. They carry them home. They lovingly wash and bathe them, groom them, get all the knots out their hair, give them a pedicure and lots of other ridiculous things. And that's something of what we see here. That no matter our past, no matter what we have done, no matter if we've even turned our back on God previously, that God is ready for us to return to him, and he longs for us to do that. We are welcome. God is gracious enough to look beyond our past, but even better than that, he's actually gracious enough to look beyond our present state. We don't need to sort ourselves out before coming back to him or coming to him for the first time. God knows we are sinful. He knows we are rough around the edges and in need of some work. And in spite of that, he has welcomed us in. He can look past our mixed and broken motives and rough edges. Now, obviously, he doesn't want us to just stay like that. No one would bring their dog home and just leave them the garbagey, smelly mess. But if we come to him and at some base core level still want him, we can come to him and say, "God, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." Naomi hadn't worked through all her troubles, worked through all her grief. She was angry at God. She was disappointed at the lot she had been dealt, but she didn't turn her back on God, but returned to him. And in time and in his grace, God worked in her, reminding her of his faithfulness and goodness. And God has promised that if we come to him, he will be at work in us too. He welcomes us as we are. We have been declared good and whole and clean because of Jesus. But he will also work to make that true, to make us good, whole and clean. So what are you waiting for? You can't do it alone. Come to Jesus and let him do the work in you. In Ruth chapter 1, we have seen immense tragedy, but we have seen hope in the midst of that. We have seen a great picture of God's faithfulness. We've been reminded that God is the best prospect for us. And we have been reminded of the great blessing and hope that we are welcome to come to him as we are. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great hope we see in the book of Ruth in the midst of very dark circumstances. We thank you, God, that in you and because of your faithfulness, we have hope even when we can't see a way out or see beyond the dark clouds of this life. Please help us to return to you even in our bitterness and brokenness and to trust in you to be at work in us, sanctifying us and making us more like your Son. Amen.